You know, go ahead and leave your Bibles there, put a marker there. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Have kind of a little different of a sermon this morning as we prepare for this week. This month, we're typically very good at remembering to be thankful for all that we've been blessed with. Usually around this time or this whole month on Facebook, they've got 30 days of thankfulness and things like that, and I haven't seen that really much this year. But that's usually one of the main themes on Facebook this time of year. But we're good at remembering to be thankful for all of our stuff, to be thankful for our homes and our jobs and our clothes and our food, all the physical things that we have. We're good to be thankful for our friends and our family. Hopefully, maybe especially for our spiritual family, our church family. We need to be thankful for that. We're thankful for the hope that we have through Christ, that God loved us enough to do that and send His Son, and that we have a hope of heaven because of that. And that's something that we should be thankful for. But not just in November, not just the week or the day of Thanksgiving. We need to be thankful for these things at all times. And so that's what I want us to be looking at this morning, but more specifically than what we sometimes think about. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we're reminded that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we're thankful for all these things, but I'm afraid sometimes we focus too much on our stuff and we don't focus enough on really the thing we should be most thankful for. As we consider this topic this morning, I want us to consider maybe something that I think we're all thankful for that maybe we don't acknowledge specifically as we go through these things. It's possible that in the process of being thankful for all of our stuff, we forget to be thankful for the source of all of our stuff. And that's really what I want us to focus on this morning, being thankful to God because He's God. Think about it. How often do you stop and say, Father, thank you for being you? Thank you for being the God that you are for us. We thank Him for our stuff, but do we thank Him for just simply being Him, for being our Creator, for being the God that He is for us? And again, that's implied. We're going to Him in prayer. We've turned to Him. And so I'm not saying that we don't do that, but are we more thankful for what He does or gives to us instead of who He is for us? I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to get at this morning with not a very good way of doing it. This psalm, this 100th psalm, is a psalm of thanksgiving. And the psalmist here does a very good job of thanking God for simply being God, for thanking Him for who He is. If this psalm were a tree, the trunk, the basis, the support of that tree would be what we see in the beginning of verse 3 and the end of verse 4. The beginning of verse 3 again says, know that the Lord Himself is God. And then verse 4 ends by saying, give thanks to Him and bless His name. So knowing that God is our God and blessing His name, praising Him because He is God, would be the support, the trunk of that tree. And so all the verses that surround that would be the branches of that. And those branches, those other verses, tell us why we should thank God for being God and how we should praise Him as being God. And so I want us to begin this morning by looking at the why aspect of that. Why should we thank God simply because He's God? As you look at verse 5, the beginning of verse 5 reminds us of the first thing. That's simply because God is loving and God is good. Very simple thoughts. This lesson is not going to be some earth-shattering, mind-blowing thing. God is God. But we need to be reminded of that. We need to not be so thankful for what He has given to us, but be thankful that He is. There in verse 5, now the beginning of it says, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. This phrase, the Lord is good, His everlasting, His loving kindness is everlasting, is mentioned many, many, many times throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34, David here is quoting from another psalm, Psalm 107. And there in verse 1, or well, 1 Chronicles 16:34, or Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And I could sit here, and if you've got a handout, or you can look up here, you can see some of the other scriptures here. I've got the Psalms listed up here. I don't have the rest of the verses in the Bible that say this exact phrase or something very similar. And I even left off here Psalm 118, verse 1. Off of this list, it also says the exact same thing. Every one of those say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And so many, many times throughout the Bible, by different authors, this same sentiment is expressed. God is good. When you look at Strong's Concordance, its definition of what good means, it means beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, or fair. Now you notice that the word fair has an X before it. In at least the Strong's Concordance, when you see this word X, it means that the word that follows it is not just present at face value. It means that it is exponentially present. And so this word is fair. What is exponentially present? Fairness. And so we look back at who is the noun that this is talking about. And again, we're talking about God is good. So the fairness of God is not just present. It is exponentially multiplied upon us. God is abundantly fair with us. He is abundantly good. We may say that He is more than fair with us. And as I look back at my life, I can see that God was definitely that for me and continues to be that for me. God is good at an exponential level. We sing that song, "God is so good," and after you sing it for about the 1,000th time, in my mind, I start going, "God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me." Okay. But that song it's a much deeper song than "God is so good." That means so much more to us. God is good. And we don't need to take that as a light statement. Everything about God, everything that God does is good because He is good. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, we see that everything that God ever created is good. God isn't just good, He's the standard of good. There in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, after creation has been done, God saw all that He had, we read, and behold, it wasn't just good. It was very good. Good in of itself is enough. But everything God created is good. In this world of things full of evil, that's not God. God created things good. It's us that messed it up. And Satan that makes things that are bad look good, but we're the ones that turned it into bad. But everything God created is good because He is good. In addition to that, verse 5 back in our text also adds, if you're in the New American Standard, it says His loving kindness is everlasting. If you're looking in the New King James or the King James, it says His mercy is everlasting. His loving kindness, His love, His mercy, His kindness towards us, all those things don't stop. They're everlasting. They are there for us. God loves us, and so He's offered these things, this grace, this mercy for us. That's because He is God, and God is good, and we need to be thankful for Him being God. As you look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, we were reminded of the story where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and here Jesus Himself even testifies of the goodness of God. Remember, He talks to the rich young ruler, and He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." And so even the Son of God, God the Son, is testifying of the goodness of God Himself. So when we consider the love, the mercy, the goodness of God, these things alone, if I stop the lesson right here, that's enough reason in and of itself for us to thank God for simply being God. But it doesn't just stop there. As we look over at the end of verse 5, we also see another aspect for which God can be thanked for being Himself, and that is because He's faithful. There at the end of verse 5, it says, "His faithfulness is to all generations." When it says here that God is faithful, that means several different things here. It means that He's dedicated and committed. It means that he's reliable and consistent in the things that he does. Again, here's another instance where throughout the Bible there are so many phrases that describe how God is faithful for us. When I think about the passage that says God is faithful, I think about what we talked about 2 weeks ago. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God is faithful in our temptation, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. God is faithful for us. We're never going to have to be facing anything temptation-wise that we can't handle. God is there to help us in that respect. And just real briefly, just a few of these other things to see some aspects where he's faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, when he's talking to young Timothy there, he reminds Timothy there, as you're striving and trying to endure through this life and get through all these things, and trying to encourage all these people as a young preacher, he reminds them there, you know, even when we are faithless, God is faithful. Even whenever we're struggling and we're getting beat down by the things of life, God is faithful in the things that He says and the things that He does. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as Paul's talking to the brethren there in Thessalonica, and he's saying God is going to be faithful when you're facing Satan. When you're going through all these things and facing evil people and evil things of this earth, don't think that you're by yourself. God is there with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." And so the Lord is faithful in that as well. In 1 John chapter 1, we find one that should be extremely important to all of us. There in 1 John 1, in verse 9, John says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a pretty big one, don't you think? Yeah, but God is faithful. And that's what's hard for so many of us at times to remember. Well, I have done something that is so bad, or my sins were so worse than everyone else. What? It doesn't matter. God is faithful to forgive us our sins. He's faithful in that respect. Also, Hebrews chapter 10, just one more to look at. He's faithful. If we will stay the course, He will keep His promise. He's faithful in that respect. There in verse 23, He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And so here's just five quick examples of the faithfulness of God and how He affects us in our lives. God is faithful. You think we can be thankful to Him simply because, or be thankful to Him because of His faithfulness? We should be. And like I said, there's so many other passages that we could talk about this morning about that. But we live in a time where faithfulness and trust in people is not like it used to be. I've heard stories of people going in and being able to trust people. You go into a bank and you need a loan and a handshake or a spoken word was enough for you to walk out of there with a loan. But now, if you want to get a loan for a house or a car, for even a phone nowadays, you've got to sign like 10 different pages worth of contract papers. You got to give a blood sample and put up your firstborn as collateral so that you can get a loan. Because nobody trusts anyone anymore, because no one's faithful to what they say they're going to do. And that's a very sad thing there, but that's not how God works. We should be able to depend on others, but we can't. That's the sad reality of it in too many cases. But like I said, God doesn't work that way. Everything that God has ever said throughout His life, He's been faithful to make sure that that happened. If He says it, we can put that in the bank, if you will. And so He's going to follow through with everything that He says. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to read a few verses that describe, or as Moses describes, the faithfulness that he sees in God. Or not just that he sees, that is in God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want us to begin in verse 9. And here, as he's talking to the children of Israel, and as he's encouraging them, as he does so many times, especially here in this book, Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, but repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to His face." God, the God we serve, the one true and living God, is the God that we can trust to be the same, to not change and vacillate with the world. He's going to be constant. He's going to be reliable. He's going to be a faithful God. And like I said earlier, when no one else in this world can be trusted, we can always trust in God because He's God. And so we thank Him in part for the faithfulness that that He offers to us. One more aspect that I want us to look at from this 100th Psalm is the fact that we can thank Him for being God just because He made us. No one else can claim that, only God. And so that's an attribute that is unique to Him. In the second half of verse 3 back in our text, we're reminded this. It says, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." I don't think there's a single person in this room that this is not an obvious statement to this morning. No one is going to argue with me about this point. God created us. But though it may seem like an obvious no-brainer statement in here, once we leave those doors, it's not an obvious no-brainer statement. There are so many today and more daily who are questioning and even denying that God created us. I don't care how many different ideas and theories somebody may say that something or someone else created us. I can look around this world at the things that are around us and I can see for certain that it was God who created us and not anything else in this world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." We can see these things as we look around that God, in fact, is our Creator, and we should thank Him for that. We are here because of Him. I used to keep a pearl guinea feather in my Bible with me all the time. And in changing half a dozen Bibles since then, kids maybe, I don't know, that feather has disappeared. And I wish I had another one. And I'll show you why. The feathers of a pearl guinea create a beautiful blanket to an otherwise hideous and horrendous bird. Probably the ugliest bird that I have ever seen. They're nasty, they're ugly, but you look at the feathers and the covering that God has given to them. It's fascinating to me. But if you look at one feather individually, you see something that even fascinates me even more, is how every single feather looks just like that. But let's zoom in a little bit closer and you see what really fascinates me. This is where I see God the most, in the guinea. Not in the face, but right here. Because as you see, each barb of this feather is intricately put together like a puzzle. You see that each barb is created. It's black, then at a specific point it turns white, and then at a specific point it turns back to black. You see the gap here makes an oblong or oval. But whenever they're all together like they're supposed to be, it makes a perfect circle. That didn't just happen because of some explosion or some random thing happening. That is the work of God right there. And it doesn't just happen on one feather. It happens hundreds of times on each feather and thousands of times on each bird and millions of times on each specific breed of that bird. That doesn't just happen. That's God right there. But what fascinates me even more than that is that God created that. As you look and you think about the intricate systems of the human body, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, but I didn't just happen. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not some animal. I don't come from a monkey. I come from God, and I thank God for being God who created me this way. And you, your way. That's not just something that kind of happened. When Brother Stevens was here doing our gospel meeting, he was talking to how he was teaching some of his kids in the high school class about creation and knowing that God is the one who created him. And he gave them parts to make something. And one group was like the controlled group, and then you had the other group. And one, they had instructions, and they got to put these things together. On the other one, he said, okay, all you get to do is drop yours. And it should, according to all of this, become something. And it doesn't matter how many times they dropped it, it never fell into place of where it's supposed to be. But that's what so many people are trying to say nowadays, that this is how it happened. And we are the result of something like that. It's absolutely absurd. No, our God is the one who created us because He wanted us to exist. And so He created us this way. Nothing in this universe would ever exist without God. What the second step that He took in that is He took away their parts and said, now you need to make it. Well, we need to have something for it. Well, God, as we know, created everything. You know, there's the joke about the scientists, and he said, I can make everything that you did, God. And so he said, okay, let's do it. And he picks up a handful of dirt, and God says, no, you get your own dirt. It didn't just come from nowhere. God gave us these things. God created all things. I want to read from the 139th Psalm in verse 13. And I want us to think, I'm going to leave this picture up here if you want to look at it and think about it as I read this. But there the psalmist says in 139 verse 13, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book were all written. The days which were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knew us before we were born, and God knows us just the same today. And so those passages, they remind us of that. But what's greater than that even is that God created us to be even more than just some cookie cutter animal that falls right in line with every other animal that He created. He created us better. He created us to be something more than everything else. There, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, as we see God creating man Himself, this is how He made him. There in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man, or created him, male and female, He created them. God did not create us to simply be another animal. He created us to have higher intelligence. He created us to have a soul like none other. He created us to be His children. And as you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we read about that amazing thing that God, the Creator, the Father of all, wants us as His children. There in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. God created us. God loves us. And that is one of the reasons why we need to thank Him for being Him. As we look at the rest of this psalm, we find out not only why we should love God, as we've just talked about, but how we should love God. As you look at verses 1 and 2 back in our text, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord with all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. In addition to that, in verse 4, he also adds, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. You see words through there like praise and sing and gladness and joy and thanksgiving. These are ways that we should thank God for being God. If there's one thing that Christian needs to be, it's Christians should be joyful. I don't know why we're not so many times. We walk around sometimes with our heads hung and it don't seem like we're very happy for what we've got. But we've got God. We've got the God who truly loves us, the God who created us, the God who is merciful and ever faithful and loving to us. All of these things which we don't deserve in the least bit. But that's the God that we serve. We should never let anything rob us of that joy that God gives us, but we do, unfortunately. We should never let God's joy be overshadowed by things like the struggles of life. We shouldn't let the disappointments of others, or even the disappointments that we see in ourselves, overshadow the joy that God gives to us. This week, we shouldn't let the family members and in-laws that are no doubt going to drive us absolutely nuts to overshadow the joy that God has given to us. How many fights happen over Thanksgiving? Or any time your family gets together? Arguments and going off into another room and fuming about someone else or venting to someone else about someone else. We forgot our joy. And we let these little things in life and people take away that joy from us. Instead of saying, you know what? I am so blessed. I have a God. ... We need to focus on those things and not let the things of life take away the joy that God gives to us. We need to be singing about God's joy. We need to be shouting from the rooftops the joy that we have and the thankfulness that we have for God for being God. Every time I talk about praising God, David is the one I think about. He's always my guy. He is hands down in my mind the greatest at praising God. And I understand I'm not going to be able to read all of the praises. I do want to read 7 verses here from the 145th Psalm. As David talks about how he thanks God and praises God. And remember, every time that David praises God, it isn't because God did something wonderful for him. David praised God because God was God. Remember, he even praised God after David's son had died because of his sin. God didn't do something to make him, didn't give him something, but David still praised him. Here in the 145th Psalm, in verse 1, it says, I extol thee, O God, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wondrous works, I will meditate. And God will speak of the power of thine, and men will speak of the power of thine awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. David praised God in so many different ways throughout his writings. Here he praises his name. He praises and thanks him for his greatness and for his works. He thanks him for his awesome acts which he performs, for his majesty and his power. He thanks him for his faithfulness and his righteousness. And that's just in 7 verses. As you think about the praise that David offers up to God and thankfulness that David offers to God, how does yours compare? Not that we've got to be better than David's thankfulness and praise, but how often do you stop and thank God for simply being God? Or do you thank him for what he's done for you instead of who he is for you? A simple concept, but really I think it's something that most preachers this morning are talking about thankfulness and so forth with this week. We've all heard Thanksgiving sermons and so forth like that, but that's what I wanted to think about this week. Something different. Add to your thankfulness. Let's thank God just for being God, not just for stuff like we are so good at doing. There's one other person I want us to look at this morning and her thankfulness and praise, and that's Hannah. Go and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We know that Hannah was one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. We know that Hannah was barren and that she didn't have the greatest of situations. Her sister wife, I don't know how you would refer to that, Elkanah's other wife, was not the greatest person to her. And again, that woman being barren, and that weighs heavily on them, and so forth. But just because things weren't going great in her life, she didn't let that rob the joy of God from her. She didn't let that keep her from trusting in God or relying on God and turning to God or praising His name. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, we see that Hannah went and she prayed to God. And she asked Him for a son. But she didn't just say, "Give me." She said, "If you give me this son, I will give you that son all the days of his life. And he will be a servant for you." But one thing I want us to notice. When Hannah prayed to God, she didn't pray in hopes that all of a sudden God would be something that He wasn't already. She prayed to God because He was God. She prayed because God can do all things. And so she had trust and confidence in Him because He's God. Not because in some hopes that maybe something crazy will happen that, hopefully you see what I'm trying to say. She trusted in God because He's God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Thanking Him simply because He's God. And as a result of that, we see there in verse 20, I believe it is, that she gave birth to Samuel. And she followed through with everything that she was saying. Now here in chapter 2, I want us to read how she thanked God for simply being God, for answering those prayers and being who He is for her. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides Thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows that are mighty of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird in strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren becomes or gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king, and will exalt to the horn of His anointed." Hannah praised God, and she thanked God that it wasn't just with her mouth. Hannah did these things with her actions and with her life. And as we talk about these things this morning and praising God and thanking God for being God, I'm not saying say the words. I'm saying do the actions. Praise Him, thank Him for being God with your life every single day, every moment that you've been blessed with on this earth. We should constantly be thanking God for being God. And like I said, we do that. When we turn to our prayers, we say that we recognize Him as the Almighty God, the Creator of all the universe and those things. And that's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Let's focus on doing those things. He's going to provide for us. But let's make sure we acknowledge Him as who He is. Let's make sure that He is lifted up above everything else. And that's what we're most thankful for, Him and His Son dying for us on the cross this week and this year and this rest of our lives that we have here on earth. But my question this morning is, how are you going to do that? Are you going to praise Him and thank Him for being Him, not just today or this week, but the rest of your life? Every morning that you wake up and every night that you get to put your head down by choice on your own pillow. How are you going to do that? Again, we serve an awesome God. Only He is the one who created us. Only He loves us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. Only He is worthy of praise and adoration from us. But have you thanked Him for all that He has done by giving your life over to Him? You know, I'm not sure if there's any this morning who have not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, but if that is something that you've not done, let's thank Him by all means by doing that. If you are a child of God and you are not living your life every day in righteous service to Him, that's the absolute best way we can ever thank Him with our life. He sacrificed His Son for us. We can sacrifice ourselves for Him. And we've got a great reward at the end of it as well. But this morning, if you have any spiritual needs that need to be addressed, you need comfort, you need strengthening, you need to be obedient some way or another, why don't you take care of that right now as we stand and sing?
Number 47. God is...